You know, I I can't resist this, and also because I am way nervous. In another church that I might attend in a certain part of the year, I might say to you, y'all having a great Sunday. Thank you, worship team, by the way. Great songs to set a stage, and appreciate your work. It always is good for us to sing to the Lord. And I appreciate that as well, because I can't sing. A couple of weeks ago, when John asked me, would I preach, I really wanted to say no. And yet I knew I couldn't. And I didn't really want to disappoint him in any way, but I said, surely there must be some other people, some younger people that would love to get up here. And he said, no, no. He said, I really would like to have you come up and do this. And I said, okay, I will do it. And from then on, of course, you know, the nervousness just sets in for me. So if I appear nervous, it's because I really am. And so I said, well, what might the themes be that Grace Chapel is going through, or what might you like me to talk about? And he said, well, it's kind of open right now. There's a couple of off Sundays from Grace. And so he said, you might want to do something with CCA Helps, or maybe community engagement or something like that. But he said, really, whatever you feel the Lord would give you. And so I thought about CCA Helps a little bit, and I got to update some of you who attended the business meeting a few weeks ago about what we've been able to do in this past year. So it's not really a need to do that. But I started thinking more about community engagement and what that might look like for me, for you, for us as a group of people here in Southern New Hampshire. So I settled on that and began thinking about what we've just come through. And by that, what I mean is what I would call, and probably many other people too, the trifecta of Christianity. It starts in December when we begin thinking about Christmas and Christ's first advent, where he comes to earth. And we spend a lot of time focusing on Christmas, and we should, because his coming to earth was a great thing. And then in April, the second trifecta, second of the trifecta, is Resurrection Day. And we spend a lot of time thinking about Resurrection Day, and we should, because it's very, very important that Christ died for our sin, and then he rose again to give life to us, as well as himself. And he made promises with that resurrection. And then the third of the trifecta is Pentecost Sunday. And that's something we really don't highlight, but I think it's worth mentioning, because Pentecost Sunday was two Sundays ago. And that represents the coming of the Holy Spirit to indwell believers. And that's very, very important, because Christ said to his disciples before he left this earth that he was going to send the Helper, who would provide truth and comfort for us. And the Helper did come. And we call that Pentecost Sunday. That was just 2 weeks ago. So that's the trifecta of Christianity: Christmas, Resurrection Day, and Pentecost. So with that in mind, I would like to take you through a lot of scripture today, because I would rather talk with you about what Christ has said than just my own thoughts. So we'll do a little bit of jumping around, but I have most of them up on the slides for you to read if you don't have your Bible. But I would like to think, have you think about your own communities that you engage in. certainly you live in communities, whether it be Amherst or Milford or Merrimack or Manchester or Mount Vernon or Mason or Temple, and I'm probably missing some, Nashua. But all of the communities that we engage in, that's where we live. But then sub down from that is the community that you might work in, or the community of your family, both your direct family that perhaps lives with you or have lived with you, or your greater family that, if you have the blessing, geographically lives around you. But even if they don't geographically live around you, you certainly communicate and engage in that family community. And then you have your friends' community. And your friends can be represented here in the body of Christ, other bodies that worship locally. It can be your neighbors, and it is your neighbors, because hopefully we know who our neighbors are. These days, that becomes a challenge, but it doesn't negate that we ought to know our neighbors. So sometimes we have to make greater effort. And there are other communities that you engage in, or what the younger generation might call, what tribe do they walk around and engage in? So as I began to think about community engagement, it brought me to what we call, and many, many people over the years have called, the Great Commission. It's actually not a scriptural term. You don't find it right in Scripture, but you find in all four Gospels and in the book of Acts, Christ's parting words, which are best described in the book of Matthew, but they are also repeated to some degree in Mark and in Luke and in John and in Acts. So for that very reason, it's a priority that Christ gave us. Not an option, but a priority. So if we could have the first slide. Let me read to you from Matthew, and it's from the New English Translation. So the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain Jesus designated. So this, as you know, happens after the resurrection. He has shown himself to a couple of the disciples, and he's getting ready to depart the earth. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came up and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am always with you to the end of the age." So a few things to unpack there. In the very first part of the verse, there's a strange phrase that Matthew includes. If we can go back to that first slide. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And when I read that, I thought, what is that phrase all about? And it seems to be that some still weren't sure that Jesus, their friend, their rabbi, their teacher, had actually physically been raised from the dead. And so apparently from all four texts that we read in the Gospels, he was walking towards them on a designated mountain. And some of them are like, is this really him? Is he really physical? So it wasn't a doubt as to whether they believed in Christ, but it was more a doubt. Did he really, really raise from the dead? But they worshiped him. And when Jesus came to them, he said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." That's quite a phrase. all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, because I have this authority, he says, I want you to go into all the nations and baptize them. And he says, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, he had talked to them about the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit was still about 48 days from this day before he came. But he already said, you go out and you go with the Holy Spirit, and in the name of the Father and of the Son. That is where commentators get the phrase Great Commission. If you've ever had experience in the military, or perhaps in the art world, or even in business, when someone commissions you to do something, what they're saying is, I have prepared you to do this, and I'm giving you the full resources to accomplish what I want you to do. That is the Great Commission. He's commissioning them because he has prepared them. And in the same way, he has prepared us to go out and make disciples. So what does that look like if he has prepared us? Well, that's what we want to examine today. Also, as I was began thinking about this, I focused on two other statements that Christ made before he left earth. One of them, next slide, is in John 11. And it's one of the seven I Ams that are recorded in the Gospel of John. And Jesus says in a conversation with Martha, and again, I'm sure this is familiar to many of you, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even if he dies. And the one lives and the one who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? So I poked around a little bit, not so much on I am the resurrection, but Jesus' statement, I am the life. And I found out through the magnificent tool of Google that there are many, many more references in the New Testament to present life than everlasting life. Present life than everlasting life. So if Jesus says, I am the resurrection and I am the life, do you believe this? And we say, yes, we do. We believe in the resurrection and we believe in the life you've given us. That life begins at salvation. It doesn't begin when we die and enter into eternal life, but it begins now. So for those of us that claim the name of Christ and obey him, that life is in us right now. Right now. And then a second I am that I focused on, next slide. In John 15, before Jesus leaves this earth, he says to the 11, I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. The one who remains in me and I in him, that's the life, I am the life, bears much fruit. So we get a little clearer picture now. What does it look like to live this life of Christ? Well, we're going to be bearing fruit. And we'll come to that. I might also turn you to another passage in Romans, which I don't have on a slide, so if you permit me to read it. Paul says in Romans 8, 10 to 11. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is your life because of righteousness. Moreover, if the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, the one who raised Christ from the dead will also make your mortal bodies alive through his Spirit who lives in you. That's all present tense. That's not future. That's now. So this idea of our present life and bearing fruit starts to put some parameters on what does it look like when we go out into our community to make disciples. I want to take you back to a prophecy that Isaiah made about Christ himself, just to lay some groundwork. In Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 3, Isaiah prophesied, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch, capital B, will come up and bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. So back 700 or 800 years prior to the first Advent, Christmas, Isaiah says, this guy is going to come, and these are the fruits that he will bear. And it's not an exclusive list, but it's what Isaiah prophesied. Wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge and fear of the Lord. So that further gives us an idea if we are to access this life that is in us through the Holy Spirit now, we can bear the same fruit and we can bear more fruit. John 15. It's a tall order, but it's a priority that Christ gave us. So, that leads us to what more does the Scripture say about what is fruit? Next slide. Again, very familiar to you, Galatians 5, 22 to 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong in Christ have crucified the flesh. Flesh is dead, with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, there's that current life in Christ. Let us behave in accordance with the Spirit. So Paul gives us a pretty extensive list of what bearing fruit is. Again, it's not exclusive, because you might look at that list of 9 and say, well, where's hope? So it's not exclusive. Or you might say, where's prayer? There are many, many ways that we bear fruit. Spring is a great time in New England because things come back to life. And we all appreciate the green, all the flowers that grow up or we buy and decorate our gardens with. It's a magnificent picture of the bouquet of God's creativity. And every spring we see it. And if you drive around this state, or you drive around New England, or you visit any parts of the 50 states or any of the many countries in the world, you see God's creation in a beautiful, beautiful way. He's a very, very creative God. He's no less creative in the life that he gave us in order for the fruit that we are to bear in order to make disciples. That same creativity he has given to us. So when you look around this beautiful world and see his creation, I ask you to look inside. I ask me to look inside and look for that creativity that God has given us. Because it's a beautiful bouquet. If you're somewhat like me and you're reading your scriptures sometimes in the morning or the afternoon or the evening, whenever you have your quiet time, sometimes I'm at a loss for what to pray. Not because I'm stale or anything, it's just like, well, there's nothing really in me. What I've begun doing a number of years ago when that happens is to go through the nine fruits and say, Lord, would you bring love to me? Would you let that blossom out of me? All nine of them, would you let joy come out of me through your spirit? Would you let me be peaceful through your spirit? Would you let me be patient? Would you let me be kind? Would you let me be good? Would you let me be faithful? Would you let me be gentle? Would you let me be self-controlled? Because those are the fruits that are going to enable us to make disciples in the communities and tribes we engage in. That's what it looks like to go out and make disciples. It's to bear this fruit. Bearing fruit is not to the benefit of the fruit. It's to the benefit of those that partake of the fruit, right? And so it's very, very important when we bear fruit that it's the audience around us, whether it's fellow believers or unbelievers or non-believers, that they participate in the fruit that the Spirit is bearing through us. It's for their benefit. It also helps us, no doubt. But the fruit is for the outside people. That's the way the Spirit has intended it. When Isaiah says that the branch would have this fruit, it wasn't for the branch. It was so that the branch could bring that fruit to his disciples and to the world in which he walked in. Besides fruit, there's something else that we look like when we engage in our communities. I got thinking about this when I was thinking about Christmas. For some of you, Christmas may not be the happiest day. I don't know. But I'm guessing for most of us, Christmas is a wonderful day. And I want you to go back into your childhood, or for those of you that are younger, that's you guys right now. How you celebrate Christmas in your home, I don't know, but I'm guessing there were gifts. And there were lots of gifts. And for me, it was always Christmas morning. And, you know, you run down the stairs and you see this bouquet, this plethora of gifts, and you go, wow, wow, look at all the gifts. And, of course, we're all thinking, which one is mine? Which one is mine? I wonder what it is. And you can't wait. And you're waiting for either the father or mother to give you the okay, like, okay, this is how we're going to do it, one at a time or one child at a time. And you go through whatever ritual your family has established, and you start opening the gifts, and you go, oh, I got what I wanted. And, oh, what a wonderful looking pair of pajamas that is. But it's the excitement of the gift. Are we that excited about the gifts of the Spirit? Do we think, what has the Holy Spirit gifted me with? I can't wait to find out. Or is it more, I'm not sure I want to open that gift. On Christmas Day or on your birthday or whenever you receive gifts, I'm willing to bet, wager, that there were no gifts left unopened. Every one of them. Because you want to see them all and you want to share in the excitement of your family. You may be wondering what this is. Eliana? I've asked Eliana to help me with a little experiment. How are you?
Good.
Let's see. Do we need a mic or can you... If you turn a little bit, I know you get a little nervous up here, but I can guarantee you're no more nervous than I am. You're not. So that should make you feel better. But if you speak loudly enough, we won't have to do a mic. Do you enjoy getting gifts?
It depends.
It depends. That's a good answer because it's a truthful answer. I want to give you a gift. Okay? And the gift is in this box. I want you to open up in front of us. It's yours to have. And I'm sure it's yours to use. Do you have any idea what might be in the gift?
No.
On Christmas morning, do you always look at the gift you might be getting from your parents or from somebody else? And before you open it, you shake it or... You think, oh, it couldn't be that because it's too small, or it must be that because it's the right size. Do you ever do that in your head?
Sometimes.
Okay. Again, good answer. What might you think is in that gift?
I don't know.
You have no idea, do you? Okay. Well, here. I'm going to give you this gift. It is yours to keep, not the box. That would be my wife's. Okay. And I'm going to hold this just so we don't have an accident up here. But I want you to open up this gift. Yep. Got everything? What do you have in there? Ooh, a gift within a gift. Before you open that, what do you have here? How much? Yeah. It's just like Christmas morning. You have some dollar bills. $4.11. So you have some $1 bills. You have some quarters. Do you have a nickel or a dime or just a penny? Oh, no, I see a dime in there. So there's all kinds of different things you can do with your $4.11, isn't there? Do you have any ideas what you might do?
No.
Not yet. Not yet. But then you have also another gift that was hidden in the bottom, don't you? What do you think this might be?
I don't know.
You have no idea, do you? Not till you open it up and find out what your gift is, right? Here you can. Well, we don't want an accident. Let's put them back in here. All right. Small gift. Ooh, now what do you have?
A $20
bill. My goodness. So now you have how much? New math.
$24.11.
Very good. Thank you. That's yours. It's your gift. Oh, you're welcome. I hope you use it wisely. And I hope you have fun using it. Okay? Thanks. You get the idea about the excitement of a gift and using it and being happy to use it, right? Are we happy with our gifts? Are we excited? Or are we, I don't know if I want to know what my gift is. Well, let's look at the gifts. Next slide. Oh, I don't want you to leave any of your gifts. My goodness, if you don't take them, you can't use them. Beautiful. So Paul, in a couple of his letters, has given us a list of what the gifts of the Spirit are. In Romans, he lists them as prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation or encouragement, contributing or giving, leadership, mercy. Some of those are repeated in Corinthians and Ephesians, but he adds wisdom and knowledge, which, by the way, were in Isaiah. Faith, healing, discernment, tongues and interpretation, miracles, healing, helps, administration, evangelism, pastoring, teaching. That's not an exclusive list of gifts either, because we know that our God is a creative God who creates a bouquet of gifts. But this is the list that we've been given. And you'll notice that none of those gifts are silent or inactive. So when we are prioritized to go out as we live by the Spirit, and we are to bear much fruit, and we are to use our gifts in our community, in the tribe that we walk in, now we have a parameter of what does this look like? Well, it's a Spirit-filled life that depends on the life of Christ living in us. But he promised it, because in Matthew he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All of it. So therefore I commission you. I commission you to bear fruit. I commission you to use the gifts that I have given to you. Next slide. I want to leave you with three more verses, one of which isn't up there. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his creative work. There you go. Having been created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand, here's the phrase, so that we can do them. No fear. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. God has prepared these good works for us so we can do them. And for those of us that might be getting on in years, and we think, kind of done, let the younger people, as I said earlier, isn't there someone younger who can deliver a message? David wrote in Psalm 71, even when I am old and gray, O God, do not abandon me until I tell the next generation. Thank you. About your strength and those coming after me, about your power. Let me read it again because I stumbled. Even when I am old and gray or balding, oh God, Do not abandon me until I tell the next generation about your strength and those coming after me about your power. That's another parameter for making disciples. It doesn't stop when we retire. Even when I am old and gray and balding. Last verse that I'll share with you as we think about closing is in the book of Exodus. That's not up on a slide, so let me find it. The Lord spoke to Moses, quote, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, the son of Uriah, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in skill, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship, to make artistic designs for work with gold, with silver, and with bronze, and with cutting and setting stone, and with cutting wood to work in all kinds of craftsmanship. Moreover, I've also given him Aholiab, the son of somebody, of the tribe of Dan, and I have given ability to all the specially skilled that they make everything I have commanded you." So is it an exclusive list in the New Testament? No. No, there are many, many other gifts because this is a creativity, a bouquet that God has created for us. These gifts reside in all of us to be used, and they're to be used in a mighty way when God calls us. So in the building of the tabernacle, I'm sure they were saying, how are we going to do this? And God says, don't worry, I have empowered you with the Holy Spirit for these gifts. It's going to get done. The tabernacle is going to look beautiful because it's the power in you from the Holy Spirit that does it. So when we think about making disciples, when we think about engaging in our community, the priority is clear, but it's also clear that we go with a spirit-filled life that's in us and let God do that work that he has commissioned us to do, because all authority and all power has been given to him in heaven and earth, all of it. In closing, I have two quotes that sum up best what I've been trying to tell you, and they sum it up very, very well. If I can have the last slide. Jesus Christ calls us to a new life, clothes us with himself, commissions us with a purpose, and empowers us to fulfill that purpose. To follow him as his disciples and to live for him as disciple makers. Jesus Christ calls us to a new life. I am the resurrection and I am the life. Clothes us with himself, commissions us with purpose, and empowers us to fulfill that purpose. We're created for good works so we can do them. To follow him as his disciples and to live for him as disciple makers. Melanie Newton, a current contemporary teacher. And then, I don't know who Major Ian Thomas is. He gave his life for you so he could give his life to you, so he could live his life through you. He gave his life for you so he could give his life to you, so he could live his life through you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for all that you have given to us, for your Son, for the Holy Spirit, for the gifts that come through your Spirit, for the fruit that we can bear in order to make disciples and be obedient to you. Thank you for this time. I pray that my words reflect your truth. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.